interesting choice of songs for right before a sermon that won't be very long. What are you trying to say, Dylan? Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you all out here with us. I was going to start today with an image that came to my mind as I was preparing this lesson, and people that know me know that I'll quote TV shows or movies or some sort of a analogy to things. Okay, see, I got Dylan's attention here. That's good. And this one that came to mind was about Hubert Humphrey. Kind of looking out there to see if anybody, Al seems to remember that name. Steve, okay, we have some people at least know the name of Hubert Humphrey. He was vice president under Lyndon Johnson. And I know him mainly from a comedian, Tom Lehrer is his name. He would write satirical songs on political events, things that took place in the 1960s and during that time. He wrote a song about him. Whatever Became of You, Hubert, was the song. And the one of the lines that stuck in my head from that was, once a fiery liberal spirit... Great, now all of a sudden I lost it. Oh, but now when he speaks, he must clear it. Second fiddle's a hard part, I know, when they don't even give you a bow. He has this spirit, he has this fervor within him, this desire to speak. He was a champion of civil rights, from what I understand, before he became vice president. But now it's like you have this and you don't have the tools to use to express that spirit. You don't have that bow to play the instrument. And that was the imagery that I had in mind with the lesson that I had today, because we do have the tools. And I want to talk about the tools that we are given, the power that we are given. And I'm going to be focusing mainly around Ephesians chapter 4. Will be the main text that I'll have, and I want to begin with Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, in this small section here, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to do quite a bit. It's quite a tall thing that he puts upon the believer and upon a congregation. And you need tools to use for that. He's asking them to bear with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit and bond of peace. He wants these individuals to do all these things, to walk worthy. And we talk about that in our classes a lot, where we're trying to improve our walk, our influence, improve ourselves in the way that we act in Christ. And the question is, how do we have the tools to do that? How do we know how to do those things? Has he given us those tools? And for that, I want to back up a couple verses. In chapter 3, I'm going to be beginning in verse 20. He says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now there, part I want to look at just at the moment here is that term exceedingly abundantly. Okay? Exceedingly abundantly. Abundance means that you should have enough, right? If he just said he gave it to you abundantly, that would be plenty. You have enough in order to carry out this mission that I've given you to do, this spirit that is in you. But he does it exceedingly. He goes over that. You won't just have this unit of measure. You'll have more. You'll be exceedingly given to you. And for a moment, I'd like to turn back into Luke chapter 6, because the image that came to mind is something that Jesus discussed there in Luke chapter 6, and beginning in verse 38. And in this case, he's talking about giving, but I think that it is indicative of how the Lord works with us. And he says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use will be measured back to you." And I think that's an image that we have of him giving to us, not just you'll be supplied with what you need, with what minimal amount, but no, it's going to be packed down. It's going to be overflowing, okay? So it's going to be full. You're going to have what you need. You're going to have that in exceeding abundance. And so that's some encouragement that we can take, that the Lord is with us and is giving us that tool to use. And then going further into this, in verse 20 there, the second part of it, above all that we ask or think. Oftentimes we kind of short arm ourselves. We say, well, I don't want to pray about that because the Lord isn't going to do that. He can't do that for me. We have limitations that we want to put in our minds that of things that he will do, things that he won't do. And he says exceedingly abundantly, and more than you ask or think. And I think of the difference between those, right? Because we may think of something we want, but we'd be hesitant to ask for it, right? And that's true in human terms, right? We may ask for this a little bit, but it will fall short of what we really want, right? The amount of money that we really need. We'll just ask for a small amount, or we'll try to work our way closer to it, right? But what we really want is what we should be going for, is what we should ask and think, because he's telling us that he can give us above all that we ask or even think of. So where is this? Where is this gift? Where is this power that we can have? Is it beyond us? Is it in some secret place that we can't access? Where is this gift that he has given to us? Well, if we continue on and in the last line there in verse 20, according to the power that works in us. That power is already in us. It works in us. And the imagery that I thought of here was of, hold that thought. I'm going to put that as a teaser. We're going to put that on later because I got a note here that I wanted to go back here at this section that works in us. And I wanted to talk about how much it is and how we find out how much that is, okay? And then we go back into verse 14, okay, of Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, so we're going back in Ephesians chapter 3, but this is just a few lines beforehand what he wrote. And I like to do this as kind of an emphasis of what he's writing and what he's providing for us here. Okay, so Paul here says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How much? With all the fullness of God. And in here he gives us an image, and it made me kind of think, because it kind of bothered my mathematical brain a little bit, because he's talking about four dimensions, right? So bring out my prop. Right? He talks about the length, the width, and the height. I'm like, okay, well, what's the fourth one? Is it depth? What's that for? Is this just for emphasis? Is that just for exceeding? Hyperbole. That was the word I was looking for earlier. Hyperbole? That there's this fourth thing? No, there's a depth to it. The box isn't closed. The box is open. The box can have things put into it and filled and compacted and overflowing. The depth of the Spirit of Christ. I was really proud of myself when I came up with that. So, but I can see the image that he's making for us there, that it's being provided, okay? And so the analogy that I was trying to make in some of this, as I was alluding to earlier, but I wanted to get to that point of it, is blood. We have blood coursing through our body, performing critical tasks for us, right? And transferring oxygen to the cells, getting carbon dioxide out, carrying food in, carrying waste out. And somehow it knows which is which and what it needs to do and where it needs to go. And we don't think anything of it until we get cut and start bleeding. We start noticing it then. But all these critical tasks is performing in our body, and we don't even realize that it's there. And we have the Spirit given to us. Do we realize that it's there? Do we realize the important action that that Spirit is taking in us? That we can do these tasks that he has asked us to do, right? That this calling that we have with all loneliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of bond and peace. Do we realize that we have those jobs to do and we have the tools to do them, right? That we have the ability to carry that out by what God has given to us. Okay, and all this is acting in us, and it's directed by whom? Who directs it? Verse 21. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To him be the glory. He's the one directing it. He's the one that is there. And he's the one with whom we can have confidence that he's going to do it right, that he's going to do it with our best interests at heart. So when we get the fearful action, and as Mike was talking in our class about the lying and why we might do it to try to protect ourselves, that we can know that God has our best interests at heart for the things that are happening, that we can rest in that, and how difficult that can be sometimes for us, because we want to feel like we're in control and like we can handle the situations, and we need to know that to him be the glory. To God is the glory, that Christ is the glory that directs us. How long is he going to do that? Throughout all ages. That indicates that there's going to be quite some time, isn't there? Whether it's time here on earth or so-called time in eternity, right? There is no time in eternity. There is no, there's just a continuation there. Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Right, he ends that with amen. And that is an exclamation. That is, I believe. That is a hope That is a expression of completion, that will happen and will happen according to God's will. And so this is some large talk that we have, that it seems like we have this great power that we need to have an attitude of awe at the goodness of God. The goodness that he has planned for us, that know that he keeps his promises, that he will always be true, that we don't have to worry about him falling asleep, for him going on vacation and leaving us abandoned, leaving us orphans. He will be there for us. That he offers these excessive gifts and love for us as individuals and for the church as a whole, that we may, as we interact as one body, will always be provided for. And God's desire is here for us and our good. And I want to tell you about a little happy accident that I had. See, I have my book here, and if you notice, I've been kind of keeping my hand on the Bible because this wants to keep flipping pages one way or the other. And as I was doing this study, the odd thing is Ephesians chapter 4 is on the left side of the page. It kind of starts right in the middle on the left column in my Bible. You know what else does? Galatians chapter 4 looks just like it. And so I got in there, and as I was making my preliminary notes, I was, oh yeah, oh, I should talk about it. Why didn't I see that before? I should talk about that. Well, it's because it wasn't in the chapter you were looking at. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, starting there, and because you are sons of God, has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Huh. These are gifts that God wants to give to his Son. You're his Son. You are an heir with Christ in all these things. And it fits in so well, this gift that he wants to give us, that we can think of ourselves as sons, as rightful heirs of God, of what he is providing for us. Now, this might give you kind of a feeling, this kind of a bulletproof feeling, doesn't it? That nothing can bother you, right? That you're going to go through this life, and we should be entitled to a life without troubles, right? Because we have God on our side, we won't have troubles. We won't have any problems, because, right, if God before us, who can be against us? That's true in a bigger sense. But it doesn't mean we're not going to be without troubles. He's not promising that. In fact, I think Paul alludes to that in this verse that we had here. If we look at the very first line in Ephesians 4, make sure you don't get that mixed up. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Well, in a sense, we can think of him as somewhat of a prisoner of God's, right? You might be able to say that he's become a slave. He's used that term before, and figuratively, that he's a slave. But Paul is believed, as he's writing this in Ephesians, he was imprisoned. It's believed to be, anyway, that it's what's described here in Acts chapter 28, at the very end in verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So we see here that he was jailed, that he was held under house arrest, but he was still very active with it, that he was still able to use that, but still troubling, still not able to do what he wishes, not able to go where he wishes to go, not able to have that full influence that he may have wished to have, and so he wrote. And thank God he did so. And thank God that it was saved for us, because these are the letters that he wrote, that we would have this understanding as he was trying to spread the church, that he would write that for us, that we would have this. But in the second part of verse 1, then, we go on with that thought, saying he's a prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay, he's mentioned in his imprisonment, but that's not the main point. That's not what he wants you to dwell on. Don't dwell on the fact that I'm a prisoner, but you know, keep it in mind, because many of these people who were reading this firsthand were going to be suffering difficulties for following Christ. But also don't fear similar or worse treatment. Don't fear that. Don't let that hinder you. Have that walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Focus on your calling. And that's true for each one of us. Everyone that's here, we need to think, what are we called to do? What is our part that we can take? There may be some limitations that we have based on many different factors, on gender, on abilities, on our level of understanding. But we can always look for what is that next thing we can do. What can we do to help to endeavor to keep that unity of spirit? Some of the things we can do are larger things. We can teach. We can have teachers for classes, for children, for adults. We're always looking for help in that. So in the it's great to see people that will step up that normally have not, that be able to stretch out a little bit and try. And I encourage that. Because we want to be able to use that spirit that's within us, that zeal. We want you to, but also it could be offline things, so to speak, being able to talk with one another. Sometimes it's amazing the encouragement and the healing that you can get just by being able to talk with somebody. I was able to experience that earlier this week, or last week, by just being able to verbalize those things that were resting inside. It was almost like a chemical buildup within, and just being able just to release it really helped. And then I was inundated with more of that same chemical the following day. I found myself in want of having someone else. Let me try this again. Can I talk to somebody else about this other thing that happened? Because it becomes difficulty, and we want to be able to take advantage of the value that we have as a congregation and as a church as a whole. And so we see Paul also gives us some examples. I want to go into the examples that he gives in Ephesians 4. It's going to go back into verse 4 there. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. As we said before, these things are true for every one of us. And then some of the things are more specialized, the abilities that we're given. And he lists out some of these. I'm going to be skipping a little bit. But just continuing on in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Okay, and then I want to go down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. And so we see he gives us many, many tasks that maybe apply to some and maybe don't apply. It may not apply to everyone. But these are things that we can hope for, to become elders. Not everyone will qualify for that. And maybe, but all of us can look at the qualities of elders and be able to aspire to those of good conscience, of good understanding of the scriptures, of good conduct. Those things that we want to be able to do, to be able to help one another, to be able to give counsel to one another, such as we have ability, and to be a comfort to one another. We can all do those things. And then as we read in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That perfect knowledge, that's what we're striving for, to try to gain that knowledge, and someday to be able to have that fullness with God in heaven. And then I want to go down to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that whole body, joined and knit together, working together for growth and edification. And now, in this past week, some of you, I'm sure you know of the Seeds of Truth, the page that we have on Facebook, that a different person each week volunteers to put up small bits of scripture, little things that we can look upon for encouragement. And one that came up this past week that Diane put up was from Psalm 143. And I want to read that whole psalm at this time, Psalm 143, because I think it applies well for us. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, has crushed my life to the ground, has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lifted up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who would afflict my soul, for I am your servant." Now may we all be able to take that attitude when troubles come, when difficulties arise. We turn to the Lord for his healing and for his help, and that we will always consider ourselves his servant and seeking out his truth and to do his will. If there's anyone here today who has need of the prayers of the congregation, has need of baptism, receiving that regeneration, that forgiveness of sins, and that hope of an eternal life, we ask for you now to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.